Good morning to you. Thank you so much for being in our worship assembly today. Appreciate the encouragement of each and every one being present today, and we're thankful for your interest in spiritual things. We hope that we will allow you to feel at home and welcome here, even though we cover our faces with masks. But we appreciate you so much, especially we have a number of visitors with us today, and we're thankful to our Heavenly Father that He has brought you our way. In the lesson this morning, in contemplating the national holiday tomorrow, I've chosen to remember a couple of great laborers that we read about in the pages of the New Testament. In Acts chapter 18, verses 24 through 28. One of the interesting things about Labor Day, the holiday that we observe annually in our country to honor the working people of America, is the fact that you start contemplating the labor that has gone into making our country what it is. And it is somewhat overwhelming. And there are so many different types of labor that have gone into making our country prosperous and a comfortable place to live and even to worship God and in a facility such as this. Listen to this Help Wanted ad in a California newspaper. Wanted: executive, ages 22 to 80. Job entails sitting with feet on desk from 10 a.m. to 4:30 p.m. watching others work. Must be willing to play golf every other afternoon. Salary starts at $1,000 a week. But there was a footnote to that ad in the newspaper. We don't really have this job open. We just thought you'd like to see in print what everybody is applying for. And I thought that was pretty typical of America, wouldn't you? It is with respect, though, that we honor the working people of America. From the truck driver to delivering merchandise from coast to coast. Maybe you've heard more about truck drivers lately due to the pandemic. To the business owner, to the mill worker, to the auto assembly line worker, from a ditch digger to a sanitation worker, from a CEO to the lowest man or the lowest woman on what we would refer to as the totem pole of any given company. We salute you. We salute you as one who labors with mind and with hand. You are America, and you are doing what you can do to make our country a great place to live, and we're thankful for that. But today I want to introduce to you a couple who lived almost 2,000 years ago. A simple couple. We don't know a whole lot about them, but we do know that they were laborers. Today we might refer to them as home builders. They were known as tent makers in their day. And probably their earnings were not incredible. They would not have understood the 40-hour work week, typical of so many Americans. There were no labor unions when they worked. There were no weekends off that we enjoy quite a bit. Their days were consumed by working, staying alive. Yet they stand out in Scripture as a couple who found time to not only labor and make a living, but they found time to pursue spiritual interests, to listen to the Word of God being taught, and to teach the Word of God themselves. And their impact on the Lord's church lasted for many years, and here we are some 2,000 years later, still talking about these great laborers in the kingdom. They're a part of the eternal record. this Labor Day. Look with me at a couple of heroes from the early church, Aquila and Priscilla. More than tent makers. At Corinth, Paul found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, being on the northern side of what you and I know as Asia Minor. Having recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius, the Roman emperor at the time, had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. He came to them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and they were working. For by trade, they were tent makers. So we learned a little bit about some work that Paul did with his own hands to provide for himself. And this commonality of the type of work that they did brought them together. Aquila and Priscilla, just a couple of tent makers, but they loved the Lord. Tent making earned their wages, but sharing Jesus Christ as Lord helped those around them to understand more about who Jesus of Nazareth was. And the fact that he was God's anointed, the Christ. They helped those around them understand more about Christ, to whom they had made a commitment. In Romans 6 and verse 3, Paul calls them his fellow workers in Christ Jesus. When he said this, I don't think he meant fellow workers in terms of being tent makers. They were fellow workers in the kingdom, in the spiritual work. Aquila and Priscilla were the kind of people who believed in the Lord Jesus and believed that he was the only answer to man's deepest needs. They knew man's greatest needs were not really tents, not really shelters, but a Savior. And as a husband and wife, they dedicated themselves completely to sharing everything that they could about the riches that are found in Christ Jesus. Aquila and Priscilla were in a position to see the people of the world around them and their desperate need for a Savior. They sold their tents to people who needed a temporal home, but they would be happy to speak to people about an eternal home. They were in a very good position. Think. Laboring, providing something that people needed so people would seek them out to obtain what they needed. So they were in a good position to share the gospel with people who needed it. Making tents for the public was a vocation that really placed them in a position where they could realize exactly what the Lord was talking about in John 4, beginning in verse 34. Let's look at that passage for a minute. John 4, beginning in verse 34, the New American Standard Bible is the text that you will see on the screen. Jesus said to his disciples, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and accomplish his work. Do you not say, there are yet 4 months, and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, that they are white for harvest. Already, he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for life eternal, so that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this case, the saying is true. One sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor." You know, many times in my life, I've been kind of like these clueless disciples that Jesus is speaking to here, focused on the natural when I should have been awake really to the spiritual priority of God's work and what he desires to accomplish through my hands and my mouth and my mind. Like them, I needed to develop this harvest mindset, The mindset that is sowing the seed of the kingdom. The seed is the word of God, as Luke 8 and verse 11 points out. Sowing the seed of the kingdom. Continuing to sow. Not being so much concerned about reaping the results. God has promised that the power of His Word will work in the good and honest heart. Maybe not instantaneously, but maybe over time. And as we sow, we may depart this life before we realize, or the fruit of our sowing is realized by others. So we could sow, but others could reap. And others have sown, and we might reap. What has been sown in the past? The Word of God in the hearts and lives of people. So in this harvest mindset, it is putting the God and His work above everything else. It focuses on sowing and reaping. Lift up your eyes and look, Jesus said to His disciples. Maybe that's a good prescription for us. Lift up our eyes and look. Look at the opportunities around us for sowing the Word of God. Sometimes we get a bit discouraged when people do not readily receive the message of the kingdom. And I understand that. I've been discouraged many times in my life by efforts that I've put forth, working diligently with people. Teaching them hour after hour after hour, only for them to walk away in unbelief. I understand that discouragement, but you and I must never give up. Lift up your eyes and look. That's a valuable lesson for us. Opportunity is all around us, yet sometimes our eyes are closed through discouragement or closed through distractions, and we're not looking for openings. We let them pass by because our eyes are on other things. But let us remember the words of our Lord. Lift up your eyes and look. To reap a harvest, we must sow the seed. Well, Aquila and Priscilla were people that sowed the seed. They gave without regret, without ever looking back. They were the kind of people who cared. They were concerned. They had compassion. And they really saw the big picture of the kingdom of God from early in the morning, perhaps maybe before the sun came up, until long after the sun went down. They were tent makers. Where they found the time to do all the rest of the things they did for the Lord, I don't know. Yet they did. It's part of the record. And it must have been a priority in their lives. One is not just a mill worker. One is not just a laborer. One is not just an assembly line worker or an employee. You're not just a painter or a truck driver or a builder or a retiree. If you are a Christian and the love of God is in your heart and Jesus has first place in your life, regardless of what kind of position you hold in the labor force, you are first and foremost a fellow worker with God as a part of His kingdom. You work to earn a living, and those hours are committed to working so you can earn a living, so you can support your family. But even there, even in that setting, you are still a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even there, without saying a word sometimes, your witness by your behavior, by your demeanor, by what you will engage in and what you won't engage in, your example for Christ is felt. With the words of Christ, your witness for Him is even more powerful. So this Labor Day weekend, somewhere, sometime, perhaps in your prayer time, tell the Lord that you want to be a committed servant of His, working in the kingdom, seeing and taking advantage of opportunities to help people and encourage people in the gospel of Christ, regardless of the position you hold, where you work. You want to be a force for Him. You want your testimony for Christ to be heard. You want your living for Christ to be seen and noticed by other people. You want to be the kind of person that He wants you to be, so that your attitude and your actions and your behavior and your work ethic shouts volumes to those around you that you are a servant of the Most High God. You're more than a tent maker. You are one of God's fellow workers. We learn in this text about an incredible preacher. Perhaps the most outstanding thing this married couple ever accomplished in the kingdom was helping to share the gospel of Christ with a preacher by the name of Apollos. What seems like such a natural thing for them to have done makes us a little bit nervous. Aquila and Priscilla were just a couple of tent makers, but they found time to go to the synagogue and hear the Word of God preached. And there they heard the messages concerning Jesus. On one such day, they heard a very powerful message from a powerful communicator by the name of Apollos. Look what they saw in Apollos in Acts 18:24-26. In the first place, they see that he's an eloquent speaker. An eloquent man, the New American Standard Bible called him. He had what seemed to be a natural ability to speak publicly and share in a way that others were ready and eager to listen. He was a good communicator. I remember the day that I was in high school, and the high school that I went to, if people from the student body would speak in the daily assembly at 10:30 in the morning. Sometimes they would introduce a guest speaker. Sometimes they would speak about something on their minds. Sometimes they would deliver an encouraging message. I remember the day I heard a young man, two classes above me, I think, for the very first time. And when he walked up to the microphone, and I heard his voice, and I listened to his words, and they were put together so eloquently, and his voice sounded so wonderful, in my mind that made a deep impression on me. That would be the type of person that I would call an eloquent speaker. Very polished. The day that I got up to speak, I remember my knees being braced against the podium to keep from falling down. They were shaking so bad when I introduced a guest speaker. I had to practice that introduction several times, and my physical science teacher helped me with that so that I wouldn't make an idiot out of myself when I was addressing the student body. An eloquent speaker, I was not. Maybe I'm still not. But Apollos was, and he was immediately recognized as an eloquent man. Secondly, he had a thorough knowledge of the Scriptures. Have you ever heard someone speak in a religious setting that you thought, where is this guy coming from? He's supposed to be delivering a message from the Bible, and it seems to me like he doesn't know the Scriptures. That's a strange feeling to have come over you when you're listening to somebody speak. Apollos was a man who was mighty in the Scriptures, powerful in the Scriptures. That means that he knew his book, chapter, and verse very well. You put eloquence together with knowledge of the Word of God, and with a man who can communicate, and you certainly have an individual that is in very high demand, don't you? He knew his book. He knew the word. And certainly this is necessary of any person who calls himself a gospel preacher, but it's certainly necessary for each one of us. We never know when we will run across someone who asks us a question that the answer comes from the Bible. And you and I should be prepared for that. Apollos was a man who spoke with fervor. Notice, being fervent in the Spirit. He was enthusiastic. I would say he was even boiling over with enthusiasm and could catch and hold the attention of his listeners. He was someone people were probably enthusiastic about wanting to hear. So, he who knew the Word and who was fervent at the same time, I'd say that person was balanced. Knowledge is crucial. We need to know what the book has to say. But knowledge without a bit of zeal behind it is not really balanced, is it? One of the things I've grown to appreciate over the years and in some brethren is their enthusiastic faith. I remember a time several years ago when someone came into this assembly and they were thinking about moving here in Jackson, and the very first time I met this person, he started asking me questions about the nature of where our building is located and all of the apartments around here. And he said this would be a great place to work these apartments and these duplexes and these houses around here in this neighborhood, and we could generate some Bible studies. And I nearly fell out in the floor. This man was enthusiastic about the gospel of Christ and what needed to be done in this community. And that shows in a person's life. It shows in worship, and it shows in our homes. Apollos was a man who had great boldness. He began to speak out boldly in the synagogue. Why do you suppose the writer said that he spoke boldly? Was it because it demanded courage on his part? I would think so. Read about the Jewish opposition to the preaching of the gospel, just in the life of Paul everywhere he went. He was anticipating that there would be opposition to his message. And so he spoke boldly in the synagogue. Sometimes this is confused with the ability to intimidate people or manipulate people. But it really has to do with confidence and assurance about the message that he's preaching. It has to do with the fact that Jesus Christ is the only way to the Father. There's not a multiplicity of ways offering people their own personal choice. There's one way to the Father, and it takes great boldness to preach that, especially in the face of opposition. The only way to heaven, the only way to escape hell, is to serve the living God through Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what Apollos was preaching. One cannot help but wonder what any congregation would be like if every person had the boldness that Apollos had. Even though Apollos taught about Jesus accurately, here's the but. But he knew only the baptism of John. A great man without question, a great speaker without an equal, a great leader, a mover of men and women, yet he didn't know the whole story. He was only taught the baptism of John the Baptizer. He hadn't been taught about the beginning of the church and the baptism that Peter commanded on the day of Pentecost that leads to salvation in Jesus. And what were Aquila and Priscilla to do? And what would you have done? It's an intimidating task. Listen to the passage from 1 Corinthians. It shares with us how vital the ministry of Apollos became to the church. I planted, Paul said. Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. He's talking about spiritual growth among the church in Corinth. Paul planted the seed, the Word of God, in people's hearts. Apollos watered it. He nurtured it. He provided the nourishment necessary for it to grow. The power of God's Word provided growth in their hearts. Now think about this. Aquila and Priscilla heard Apollos, and they were moved by what they heard. They were able immediately to see his love and his fervor for the Lord Jesus. But they were also able to catch that he didn't have the whole picture. That while he was pointing them to Jesus and to the cross and to heaven, he had somehow missed a turn along the way. Now they could have decided never to listen to this man again because his information concerning the truth was incomplete. They could have regarded him as an enemy of the gospel because he didn't preach the whole gospel. They could have regarded him as a person who's leading people down a dead-end pathway. They could have regarded him as a wolf in sheep's clothing. But they didn't. Maybe they were naive. But they invited Apollos, an incredible preacher, to step aside, meet with them privately for a moment. And a most amazing thing happened. They were going to teach him the rest of the story. They'd already decided that when they called him aside. I really admire their grit. Don't you? Apollos was a preacher. As far as I know, Aquila never preached a sermon. We're not told. Apollos was eloquent. Aquila and Priscilla were just laborers, just tent makers. Apollos could move people. They could make tents. Apollos could draw a crowd. They could draw on a canvas. Apollos could speak with great boldness. They could have been intimidated. Yet they took him aside to share with him the Word of God more adequately. Their sermon was not spoken from a pulpit. Their audience was limited to one man. But they shared. Eloquently? Somehow I doubt it. Boldly? Probably they were a bit nervous. With fervor? Absolutely. And the result of their message was that Apollos, this great and eloquent speaker with great boldness, was also a great learner. He heard the rest of the story about Jesus and the church, and he continued to be a great speaker with a great message. In Acts 18 and verse 28, "For he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, demonstrating by the Scriptures that Jesus was Christ." He wasn't giving any think-sos. He wasn't saying, "Now this is what I believe about it, and you're free to believe what you want." Now, Aquila and Priscilla could have, but did not say, "We're only tent makers. He probably won't listen to us anyway. We don't know enough. Who are we to share this with him? This is something for someone else to do. I think I'll try to find a preacher and have him go and talk to this guy." Not Aquila and Priscilla. What they did do was to change the course of eternity for more souls than they ever could have touched on their own. Think about that. Hundreds of men and women who never would have been or never could have been taught by Aquila and Priscilla were taught by Apollos. Yet never would have been a successful Apollos without those two precious tent makers who took the initiative to call him aside and fill him in more perfectly. Well, what is it that you and I can take away from a lesson like this? As I read this account of these three rather awesome folks, I see four qualities that must never be lacking in our lives or in our local congregation. It would be a sad day if any of these are missing. In the first place, we must never lose our sense of eagerness. Our sense of eagerness. Apollos was one great, eager fellow. Eager to preach. Eager to teach, and yet at the same time had the same eagerness when it came to learning. You know, there you may have run across people who are eager to teach, but if you want to teach them anything, their ears are closed and they walk away in a high strut. You ever run across anybody like that? It's not pleasant. But that's not who Apollos was. Apollos was a man who was not only eager to teach, he was just as eager to learn. And I call that balance. Yet so were Aquila and Priscilla, eager to hear, which led them to Apollos in the first place. And then they were eager to help him, which led them to teach him the way of God more perfectly. Eagerness is wide-eyed, ready to jump on any opportunities to serve our Lord. Are you and I eager people? Eager to learn? Eager to share? Eager to worship? To be fellow laborers with the Lord? Eager to search out and discover, like Apollos? Eager to be used by God? We must never lose our sense of eagerness. Similar to that, we must never lose our sense of enthusiasm. Fervent in spirit. Boiling over with zeal and enthusiasm. To serve Him. To share Him. To know Him. Enthusiastic every time we are eyewitness to someone being baptized into Christ. For every student who goes to college. For every work that the church undertakes, for each ministry that God calls us to, we're eager about it. Apollos certainly had it. It was felt in his preaching. But even though Aquila and Priscilla, as far as we know, didn't preach a sermon to anyone, they were just as fervent in sharing the gospel with this preacher. I hope you never lose your enthusiasm for the Lord Jesus Christ and His beloved kingdom. I hope you never lose your enthusiasm to worship God in spirit and in truth, to attend the worship assemblies and to make the church of the Lord a priority in your life. I hope you never lose the enthusiasm that comes from growing closer to one another as brothers and sisters in Christ because we love each other and we love God. I hope you never lose your enthusiasm for the love you have in your heart for God and for His Son, Jesus Christ. We must never lose our sense of enthusiasm. We must never lose our sense of evangelism. Aquila and Priscilla, as far as we know, they didn't have a pulpit. They had tents. They never held a gospel meeting as far as we know. They built tents. They never had a radio program. They built tents. And yet they lived a lifestyle of looking for opportunities to share the good news with other people. They were evangelistic. The whole of this church's evangelism will never be accomplished right here in this church building. It won't be. In many ways, it cannot be done by the preacher. It's you. You in the pew. You are going to make a difference as far as evangelism in Madison County is concerned, it's going to be you. You tent makers. You 40-hour a week workers. You housewives. You teenagers. You preteens. You retired folks. You are the ones who are going to win the city for Christ. You have occasion to be in places of great opportunity for evangelism. Your shoulders touch other shoulders that the other members of this congregation will never know. You have an opportunity. Apollos was a great and eloquent preacher. No one can or would even care to debate that. But you are the real shakers and movers as far as the local church is concerned. And if you don't do the shaking and moving, it won't get shook or moved. We must be evangelistic. I can't help but believe. For each one of us here, there's an Apollos out there that needs us to take him under our wing and share with him the complete truth of Christ, that he may benefit from it. Who knows what he or she may become in the Lord if we approach this sense of evangelism that way, that it is my responsibility. And then fourthly, we must never lose our sense of the eternal. Aquila and Priscilla knew the canvas of the tents they made would eventually rot. They weren't eternal. Regardless of the quality of the product, the tents they made would not last. They knew that they lived in a decaying world. They knew that everything that they saw around them was temporal, temporary, and would not last. They knew souls would last. So it was tents they made so they could support their real mission, their real labor, their real dedication, helping souls to know Jesus Christ so that souls could live forever. Behind the boldness and the eloquence of the preacher, Apollos, was the urgency of the eternal. He knew that every message he preached would attract people. Some of them would come to Jesus and make him Lord. As Christians, we are eternal beings. We need to continue to see life through the eyes of eternity. And we need to continue to see people in need of Jesus. We are here, placed by God, to be another Aquila, another Priscilla, or another Apollos, to preach and to share and to invite folks to know Jesus. Invite them to our worship assembly. Invite them to study the Bible with us. What a team these people made. And what a team you are. I hope you are an active part of the team, prepared to join hands with Aquila and Priscilla over the years to become people with eagerness and enthusiasm, evangelism, and an understanding of the eternal. You labor diligently at other things, and that's who we are. That's what we are called to be. Not only laborers where we work to make our living, but laborers for the Lord of the harvest, fellow laborers together, each of us pulling our share of the duty, each of us pulling our shift, each of us pulling our weight, together making a difference in the eternity of people's lives. What a great calling that is from our Lord. Today we salute the workforce of America. Because the workforce of America has made this place a better place to live. But today we also salute you, Aquila and Priscilla, laborers for the Lord so many years ago. And we also salute modern day Aquilas and Priscillas who are making their impact felt today so that tomorrow, long after we are gone, our impact will still be felt in the souls that we have led to eternity. Thank you so much for listening to my message today. I appreciate that greatly. I hope you will benefit from the things that we have spoken from the Word of God. If you're in our assembly today and you're not a Christian, we would ask you, of you, nothing different than the apostles asked of people when they went throughout the whole world preaching the gospel of Christ 2,000 years ago. Hear the Word of God. Believe it. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Confess Him before men. Repent of your sins. Be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. Live faithfully unto God, and He will give you an eternal home with Him in heaven after this very short life is over. If you're in our assembly today and you wish to respond to the invitation of Christ, we can help you gladly and cheerfully to do so this very day. If that's the case with you, please come to the front. Let me know about it. While together we stand and sing and encourage you, please come.